we come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled, I Know Whom I Have Believed, a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through 1 and 2 Timothy. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
If you guys want to open up to 1 Peter 3... Timothy, I'm still in Peter because that's Sunday mornings. So, yeah, I studied the wrong chapter. No, I'm kidding. Okay, my name is Sandy. I lead one of the groups over there. And we are in 1 Timothy 3. And it's funny because I titled this Women of Wisdom and Self-Control. And now you really think I'm out of my mind and I studied the wrong chapter. Because you may be saying, this chapter had nothing to do with women. It's all about leadership in the church and so forth, but we're going to find out. So let's read. I'm going to read from, I think this is the NISB, so it might be a little bit different than yours. Let's read 1 Timothy 3. We're going to read the whole thing. It's only 16 verses. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work that he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectful, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle and peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are above reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate and faithful in all things. Deacons must be the husband of only one wife and good managers of their children and their household. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing, a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of truth. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. Amen. Okay. We've been studying 1 Timothy, not 1 Peter, 1 Timothy 3, and it's a letter to young Timothy from the Apostle Paul, and Timothy is the leader of a new church in Ephesus. This is a brand new church. These were instructions on how to choose wise, godly leaders, because false leaders had already permeated the churches in the Asia Minor area. Paul had written many letters, including 1 Peter and 2 Peter and Philippians and some of the other letters that he wrote, talking about these false leaders that had come in. They were spreading lies about the resurrection of Jesus. They were spreading lies about what you needed to do in order to be a Christian and be saved. So it was vitally important for the church and the health of the church that godly leaders be chosen to be in place so they could teach well and they could share the gospel correctly. All of the characteristics that we read here, though, and Paul actually says it, so that you will know that you will know how to conduct yourself in the household of God. So all of these are characteristics that we as Christians need to take and look at and say, how do I apply this to myself? Well, here are some marching orders from Paul that he wrote to Titus, another young believer, and he wrote to Titus about the same time that he wrote 2 Timothy, and Titus was facing some of the same situations that Timothy was. Now, what he wrote in Titus 2:11-15, I don't have enough room here. Okay, Titus 2:11-15. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. I love these verses because, first of all, Paul tells Titus to tell the church it's Jesus who brought the salvation. He's appeared to all men, and it's Jesus who is teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. It is Jesus who is teaching us to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age, because we know this book, it was not written just for 2,000 years ago. It was written for today. It also says that we're to keep our eyes on Jesus, looking for his glorious appearing, which is where we are right now. It's like, how many eyes are on Jesus right now? Come, Lord Jesus. Because he gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. We need to be zealous for the good works that Jesus has us to do. And then it says, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. So as I go through these characteristics, you may feel like you're being exhorted in some areas and rebuked in some areas. But I love what Pastor Bill said on Sunday. He said, let the Lord add what he needs to add and get rid of what he needs to get rid of in our lives. Proverbs 3:13. Happy is the man or the woman who finds wisdom and the man or the woman who gains understanding. So let's become women of wisdom and understanding by digging into the characteristics of these qualifications of these leaders in 1 Peter 3. So let's look at verse 2. Well, verse 1 talks about if a man aspires to be an overseer, some translations will say elder or a bishop. Basically, it means an overseer, and it's a person that is a supervisor of other people. We are often put in positions of being supervisors. If you're a mother or you're a grandmother, you're often supervising your grandchildren or your children. If you are a volunteer, you're a volunteer Sunday school teacher, or maybe you volunteer to do the food ministry, you are supervising a lot of times of how things happen. Sometimes in your job, you're a supervisor in your job. We all have been put in positions of supervisor, but that position comes with responsibility. Without even knowing it, we are being watched as supervisors, and others will copy what we do. And so we need to be a good example when we're in a supervisory position. And that is why this list is here, because they needed to be a good example to the church. So Joy mentioned last week that each one of the qualities that she talked about could be a study in and of itself. And that is certainly the case here. Each one of these qualifications could be a whole study just of itself. But we're going to condense it down for the sake of time. And I'm going to touch on most of them and give you just a brief explanation of what was expected. So verse 2 says, an overseer must be above reproach or blameless. This really means irreproachable, which is a big word, and Paul will use it 3 times in 1 Timothy. So it must be very important that we understand what irreproachable means. It means living an exemplary or honest, honorable life above reproach. In other words, don't give somebody something to talk about other than your good conduct. Live what you say. If you say you're a Christian, live as a Christian. I remember Greg Laurie saying many years ago when I heard it, that if you were to be convicted as a Christian, would there be enough evidence against you? And I had to stop and go, is there enough evidence against me to actually convict me as a Christian? Well, that is living above reproach. If you're actually living as a Christian life, there should be evidence of it. Don't give people the opportunity to question what you believe because you live a questionable life. So that's number 1. The next part is a husband of one wife. This was countercultural. In the time, it was common practice to have more than one wife or concubines or live a very ungodly lifestyle. So Paul was calling the leaders to be countercultural, to go against what the culture is, the norm in the culture. And we as women need to be countercultural as well. Today's society says, do whatever feels good to you. Your truth is better or different than my truth, but that's okay. You live your truth, I'll live my truth. Or they'll say, everybody's doing it. What's your problem? Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We are not to go with the flow. Everyone is seeing that movie. Oh, but everyone is reading that book, or maybe everyone's watching that television show. We are to live above reproach. And it reminds me what my parents used to say. If everyone jumped off a cliff, would you? Well, as an adult now, I'm saying, no, that's stupid and it's destructive. But we often justify our behavior. We often will say, well, it's just a little thing. You know, we justify going with the flow sometimes. And I have to ask myself, who am I following? Am I following Jesus or am I following the culture? Who's influencing me? Am I living countercultural or am I going with the flow? It's hard to be a fish that goes upstream. It's hard to go against the flow sometimes. But the rewards are a godly filled life with wisdom. So the next on the list is temperate or vigilant. This literally means sober from wine. Wine was very popular then, and wine is very popular now. 3 times in this chapter, Paul is going to talk about wine. It was obviously a problem that needed to be addressed. Once again, Paul calls people of leadership to be countercultural. Women, as women, we need to be careful what we allow to influence us and take control over us. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk on wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. I personally want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I do not want to allow anything to take control of me. And I know that even one glass of wine can change my behavior. It can change my inhibitions. And the next thing I know, I'm doing things that are ungodly that I would never do without that glass of wine. And I've lost my ability to be above reproach and to be countercultural. I'm now going with the flow. Don't let things take control of your life and give the devil a foothold. And that's what's scary to me. When I allow something to take control, I give the devil a foothold to get his foot in there, and he's out to get us. Besides alcohol, there can be other things that can take control of your life. Food can become an addiction. Books can become an addiction. The TV can become an addiction. The computer, and now social media. All of these things can take control where the Holy Spirit should be taking control of you. You need to be careful not to give the devil a foothold. Be vigilant and watch out for anything that's going to take control. The next is sober-minded. This is thinking with clarity, being alert and thinking with clarity. Curb your desires for your foolish behavior. Peter, 1 Peter 5:8, which also goes up to the one before, says, be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's after you. And if you open that door and you give him a foothold, he's going to take a mile. He's going to take more than what you intended him to take. Don't be that woman. Use self-control over everything. Be a woman that's countercultural and be above reproach. The next on the list is good behavior. And immediately this reminded me of your two-year-old that's throwing a temper tantrum in the middle of a grocery store. You know, they're dishonoring to you, and we can be dishonoring to the Lord when we're not doing, when we're not in good behavior, when we're throwing a temper tantrum with the Lord. I don't want to do that. That is not the way that I want to do it. We need to be careful to control our tongue and to control our actions, because, or our attitude, because it comes out in our action. Okay? Don't dishonor the Lord with your behavior. Again, living above reproach, living countercultural. Are you beginning to feel uneasy? Because by this point, I was feeling uneasy with some of this, but I needed to go back and remember what Titus 2 said. Speak these words to exhort and rebuke. So I'm going to allow Jesus to speak into my heart and correct what needs to be corrected and to exhort me where I need to be exhorted, that I'm doing okay. The next thing on the list for him was given to hospitality. I think a lot of women excel in this. There are a lot of women that are very hospitable. They are gracious and opening, but some people struggle. The introvert has a hard time opening up, and this might be a challenge, if that's you, to be hospitable and open up. So if you're an introvert, just know God's going to be working on that to soften that up a bit. Able to teach. This was vital. This was vital for the church, the health of the church, that they were able to teach correct doctrine. Again, the false teachers had come in all over Asia Minor. They had come in, they had infiltrated the church, they were teaching false doctrine. So it was vital that the deacon knew the gospel, They knew what they believed. They knew that Jesus died for their sins. He rose again. He was seen and he rose up to heaven. They had to know the gospel, and that is the same for us. We need to know what we believe. We are teachers to those around us. We teach our children. We teach our family members. We teach our neighbors. We can be teachers, but we have to know what we believe. So be able to teach. Not given to much wine. This is the second time that Paul brings this up. Obviously, he wanted to make a point to them. I just heard a very interesting statistic about a week ago that since COVID started, drinking wine by women has gone up 40%. Okay? Don't go with the flow. Be countercultural. Okay, the next on the list is violent, ready for an argument, or contentious. And immediately brought me to Proverbs 21:9 and 25:24. It is better to live alone in the corner of your rooftop than with a quarrelsome, contentious wife in a lovely home. Proverbs 27:15, a quarrelsome wife is as annoying as a constant dripping on a rainy day. You get the feeling that it's not good to be a contentious, annoying wife? They're exhausting. They're wearisome. They have a tendency to quarrel about everything, and their poor husband or their poor children or their poor friends can never be right. Don't be this kind of woman. Live countercultural. Okay, the next is covetousness. This is an exhausting list. If you're not convicted yet, you are just like walking on water. Covetousness. Wanting what we don't have can cause dissatisfaction and discontentment in our life. This filters down into being that contentious woman. When we are dissatisfied and we're discontent, we start to complain and argue about everything. Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Colossians 3:5, therefore put to death the members of your body which are on earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Have you ever thought of covetousness as being idolatry? Okay. We need to check ourselves. When we find ourselves quarrelsome and discontent, we need to find out, are we being covetous? Is there something in us that we are disappointed with, dissatisfied with, or discontent with? Okay, we've only gotten through verse 3. I know, it's so sad. Okay, verse 4. One who rules his house well, having children in submission with all reverence, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Interesting word for rule. It does not mean iron-fisted controlling. Okay? In fact, Ephesians 6:4 and Colossians 3:21 talk about this. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up in the discipline and the instruction that comes from the Lord. Fathers, do not aggravate your children, or they will become discouraged. Even though this says fathers, I insert mothers because I can be that person. And this is not what this is talking about. The word actually means to be a protector or a guardian over. So we are to be caring for, guarding over, and protecting our children and our family, not ruling them with an iron fist that leads them away from the Lord, discourages them from following the Lord. God spoke very clearly to the children of Israel after they had left Egypt, they had gone through the Red Sea, they had wandered around for 40 years. He's about to lead them into the promised land, and he does not want them to forget everything that they have seen in 40 years. And he wants them to pass it down to their children. And in Deuteronomy 4 and Deuteronomy 6, he says, "Take heed, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, unless they depart from your heart. Teach them to your children and your grandchildren." He wanted us to pass on the legacy of being a Christian. He wants us to pass on all the things that God has done in our lives. He says, "You should teach them diligently to thy children. You should talk of them when you sit in thy house, and when you walk along the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." God wants us to pass this heritage down, to protect and guard and instruct our children to be honorable to the Lord. Actually, he wants them to be honorable to us first, and then honorable to the Lord. Ultimately to the Lord, because eventually they grow up and they don't live in our house anymore. Okay, down next, it's not a new Christian. It was important that these leaders not be brand new Christians. You needed to have some time under your belt to grow as a Christian, to learn how to walk this life, how to go through trials, how to go through struggles. So it was really important that they weren't Sunday-only Christians, that they really were there and knew the gospel. Now we come to deacons in verse 8. A deacon was someone who cares for people entrusted to him. Many of the same qualifications that were given to an overseer are carried over into the deacon. However, there are some few additional ones that I want to go over. The first one is honorable and honest. One way we are honorable and honest with the Lord is Proverbs 3:9. "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything that you produce." We are to honor the Lord with our possessions and our first fruits. We are not only to be honest and honorable with our bodies, our actions, our attitudes, but we also need to be honorable with the things the Lord blesses us with. Honesty in tithing, honesty in taxes, honesty in giving to the poor. First fruits meant first fruits, not last fruits. In biblical times, when it was time to do a harvest, they harvested their grapes, their barley, their wheat. They actually had a festival called the Festival of the First Fruits, where they would bring their first fruits to the Lord. And it's challenging to us because life can be so busy that sometimes we find ourselves giving the Lord our last fruit, the last fruit of the day. Right before we hit the pillow, we're like, "Oh, Lord, thank you." And we're out. Are you giving the Lord the first part of your day? It doesn't mean before you get out of bed necessarily. It just means the first part of your day before life becomes too crazy. I remember my son, the first crack of sun that hit that window, he was awake. And when the time changes here in about 2 weeks, that's like 5:30 in the morning. And this kid was awake. I had to get up before him in order to have quiet time. And that was a challenge, but it taught me to really get up and give God that quiet time because I was not going to find it for the rest of the day. And God asks us to give our first fruits, not our last fruits of the day. Does he get your leftovers right before you go to bed? We need to have honor with the Lord and honor before the Lord. Okay, double-tongued. This is saying one thing with your mouth and thinking another thing in your heart. It's a deception. It's a deception or a double heart. James 1:8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Means he has a deceitful heart. And again, Pastor Bill brought this one up. Psalms 12:2. Everyone lies to their neighbors. They flatter with their lips, but harbor deception in their hearts. So we have to be careful that flattery is a big one. Flattery is one of those ones where it's so easy to stumble. Oh, yeah, that looks lovely. And in your heart, you're like, oh, my God, I'd never wear that. Okay, we need to be careful because that is just as deceptive. It's a double heart. It's a double tongue. Flattery is a big one. So, yeah, you got to catch yourself on that one. Okay, moving on. The next, again, is not given to much wine. We covered that. Third time he says it in the chapter. Next is not greedy for money. Money that is gained dishonestly. Again, false teachers, when they would come in to these churches, they would ask for money. And they were gaining this money dishonestly. Oftentimes, they'd come in and just say whatever it is that you wanted them to say. They weren't necessarily preaching the gospel the way that it should, but they were gaining money for it. And Paul talks about this when he expresses to somebody that, you know our character, you know that we didn't come in and just ask you for money. We worked hard and still ministered to you. And so it was a problem. And they wanted to make sure that the leaders were not doing things to gain money dishonestly. They were not going around, you know, and doing that. And I have to ask myself, what am I willing to do for money? What am I willing to compromise for money? Okay, moving on. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Is your conscience bothering you? Is my conscience bothering me because I'm not living as I should? Am I professing to be a Christian but doing things that are contrary to the Bible? Time for confession. I remember my conscience being seared. My husband and I were young believers. We were younger in our marriage, younger believers. And we had some friends that were non-believers that we were hanging out with, and we'd go camping with them. And one day we decided to go on a double date. And at the time, there was this movie out, very popular movie. We knew that it had a partial frontal nudity. But we agreed to go. Now, here I had spent months being a Christian witness in front of her, sharing with her, and I agreed to go to this movie. And the minute that scene came up, my conscience was seared. It was like this lightning bolt went down inside of me and said, you shouldn't be here. You should not be seeing this. And I lost my witness because I was acting like the world. I was going with the flow of the world instead of standing on my convictions and saying, no, I'm not going to see that movie. And I went with the flow. How was I supposed to share the mystery of the gospel with them when I'm living like the world? And I thought, would Jesus be sitting here? No, he would not have sat there and watched that. And today I have to ask myself a lot of times, would Jesus be sitting here watching this? Would Jesus be reading this book? Would Jesus be posting that picture? We need to be careful because we can lose our ability to share the mystery of the gospel when we are living an ungodly lifestyle. Hang in there, we're almost done. So you might be asking, why does any of this matter? I'm not a leader in the church. I never plan on being a deacon. I'm not going to be an elder. Why does this matter? Well, in verse 14, it says, 14 and 15, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, so we can obtain a good standing and boldness in our faith. That is why it matters. At this point, I look at myself and I say, I have failed in a lot of it. Over the years, I have failed. And you might be thinking the same thing as you sit there, but I know my heart, and I know my heart wants to please the Lord. I know that I am working out my salvation, and I'm doing the best that I can every day. Paul might say to me, and he might say to you, the same thing that he said to Philippians in Philippians 2, 12 through 15. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling and complaining, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, which is exactly where we're living, among whom you will shine as lights in this world. And then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of faith. It is because of Jesus. It's because of Jesus' life. It's because of Jesus' death. And it's because of his resurrection that we have true godliness. So I hang on to the promise that Paul wrote to the Philippians in 1:6. He who has begun a good work in me will be faithful to complete it. So right now, I have to ask you, if you have never stopped and taken the time to say thank you, Jesus, thank you that you died for me, thank you that you redeemed me from my lawless deeds, thank you that you purified me to be your special people, one of your special people, to be zealous for good works. If you have never asked Jesus into your heart, say, Lord, forgive me, I have failed at so much, forgive me, then I'm asking you to stop right now and I want you to pray. If you have felt convicted over this list, as I did, and you know that you failed, and you've lived contrary to what the scriptures say, I'm asking you to stop right now, and I want you to pray. Because we are going to stop, and we're going to say, Lord, correct what needs to be corrected. Continue doing what we are doing right. So, Lord, we're going to pray right now. Heavenly Father, I come before you and I ask that if there are any women in this group right now, that your Holy Spirit is coming upon them and their conscience is seared because they're not living the godly life that you would want them to live. I pray that they would confess, they would repent, they would be brought to their knees in godly sorrow that produces real repentance, the salvation of their soul and a changed life. And Lord, I pray for those of us who know that sometimes we fail at this, Lord, that you would help us to work out our salvation every day, knowing that our witness for you is on the line, Lord. We love you and we want to honor you and we want to please you. We want to live counterculturally. We want to live above reproach. And so, Lord, we do come to you and ask that your Holy Spirit would just fall and that you would work in the situation and that you would help us, Lord, to be women of wisdom and self-control that have a heart to minister for you and to you and share the mystery of the gospel with others. And it's in your holy and precious name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. So happy is the woman who finds wisdom and gains understanding. So I didn't study the wrong chapter after all.
Thank you for listening to this heart-to-heart women's Bible study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the heart-to-heart women's ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on.